Well, I love the singing. This brings us back to how Dale and I both grew up. Sunday evening services in our little Methodist church. Well, yours was big, but mine was little. And we would just always call out hymns from the Cokesbury worship hymnal. And number 95 was Dwelling in Beulah Land. That was the one I tended to call out. But Little Church in the Wildwood and that sort of thing were all songs that we loved. So it's lovely to do this on Sunday evening. And look at that. That's as much clear sky as we've seen since we arrived on Friday evening. But it's coming along, I think. So let's pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks and praise for this day and its blessings. As the sun sets and the evening comes, we give you praise for the day that is passing now. And we give you prayers for the night and for the day that is to come. Bless us and guide us now in these moments of meditation, for we ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. One verse of Holy Scripture from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter and the 35th verse, just this one verse. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. You know, in the traditional versions, it says he went out to a desert and there he prayed. And in Texas, when we say desert, we think about cactus and sand and rattlesnakes and everything that goes on in West Texas. But this translation in the New Revised Standard Version is actually quite accurate, because the term that's used here is not for a sandy, dry place. It just means a deserted place, a place where one can be by oneself. Being in an open, a desert, or a deserted space is like being by yourself on the shores of Lake Michigan gives a person perspective. And I was really thinking about doing this sitting out there, but I can explain part of what I have in mind, and that's something that'll come natural to a photographer, I think. But it's what's interesting to me about an open space like this, either along a beach or on a mountain, is not only that you have an interesting view in front of you, and here we have the water and the light in the background and the ferry leaving to go across the lake and so forth, but it's also the absence. There is something missing here that I think is wonderfully perspective giving. And what is missing is all the stuff, all the clutter in the foreground. When I sit at my desk at home, I've got a big, huge screen, of course, and the mouse and the computer stuff, and there's multiple windows open on the screen, and I've got all my junk in my room and my notes that are piled up there and books and so forth. Those things are all in my immediate point of focus, right? But when you're on a mountain or you're at the lake shore or the shore of the ocean, you've got this long, long expanse in front of you, and what's missing is what I think is crucial, and that's the clutter in front of you. It allows you to clear up your mind. One of the things that religious traditions offer, this is true of Christianity and Judaism and Islam and other religious traditions as well, is a set of perspectives that challenge our everyday perspectives, the everyday perspectives through which we sort of negotiate our lives from day to day. And biblical religion, here I mean Jewish and Christian religious traditions, offer perspectives with respect to space and time. We honor the material world. In the Nicene Creed, we say we believe in one God who is the Father of us all and the maker of all things, visible and invisible. The important thing there is visible. God is not just the creator of the beautiful spiritual world. God is the creator of the material world as well. And our religious traditions give us sacred spaces in which we can have different perspectives than our usual spaces, and sacred times are seasons in which, in another way, we are able to gain different perspectives than our usual workaday times and spaces and seasons that we know. The Bible speaks of sacred spaces. Some of them are traditional sacred spaces that are kind of authorized and consecrated by religious communities. The Old Testament talks about the tabernacle. That was the tent of meeting that the children of Israel had, in which they moved it about from place to place. And then eventually they're going to build a temple on one site. And you may remember the prophets had a problem with that. They thought, you can't nail God down to one place. You can't limit God to one location. The tabernacle, they thought, was a better symbol or image for God because it moves about and God is always moving. But the tabernacle where the boy Samuel heard God calling to him, calling out his name in the night. Do you ever sing, I have heard you calling in the night, here I am, Lord. And you know, in our United Methodist hymnal, they got the scripture reference wrong. They say Isaiah 6. Well, that's not Isaiah 6. That's Samuel. I mean, I see why they got it from Isaiah, right? It's about the Lord being in the temple and so forth. But it's Samuel who heard the Lord calling out in the night. Or the temple in Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai, the Lord, sitting on a throne high and lofty. The hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is Adonai of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. My reaction to that is, this is kind of like from my generation, but far out, man. I mean, that's pretty far out. This is an ecstatic experience. Ecstasis means you are standing outside of yourself. It gives you a different perspective. It's not your everyday driving to work kind of experience. This is when you're kind of located somewhere else and you have a kind of revelation, and what it ends with is, here I am, send me. That's one reason why they say, here I am, Lord. That appears both in Isaiah 6 and in the story about Samuel. Those are kind of authorized, consecrated places like the auditorium here or a church building. But there are other outdoor spaces mentioned in the scriptures, weird and strange places like the ford of the river Jabbok, where Jacob, alone by himself, wrestled with a mysterious stranger. What was it? Was it a human being? Was it an angel? And the story goes on. Jacob gets the stranger and pins him down. And he says, I need to know your name. You know, what is this, you know, about knowing a person's name? Well, maybe in the ancient world, knowing someone's name was like knowing their credit card number and their social security number and their bank access number or something like that. But you get the impression as you read this weird story that he's met God and he wants to know God's name. Our Methodist poet Charles Wesley took that same story about the weirdness of this place, and Charles Wesley turns it into a poem. Come, O thou traveler unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. And it's about wanting to know the name of God. What is the secret name? Every verse at the end of it asks, until I thy name and nature know. And finally, the revelation comes. The morning breaks, the shadows flee. Pure universal love thou art.
pure universal. It's the revelation that Jacob has by the river Jabbok, that God's nature and God's name. And Charles Wesley writes it. I don't have a writing board here, but he doesn't write L-O-V-E in lowercase letters. He doesn't even write it capital L and then lowercase O-V-E. He writes it L and then O-V-E in small capitals, just the way in which older English Bibles, L-O-R-D, was written in small capitals, meaning that's not what the biblical text says there. You know what it says is this mysterious name of God, YHWH. And I don't say the Y word or the J word that pretend to be the name of God. It is a name so sacred Jews do not say it, and traditionally Christians don't say it. And we say, Jews say Adonai, that means the Lord, and we say the Lord in place of that in the Bible. But in the King James Version, you'll see it's L-O-R-D. And Charles Wesley makes it L-O-V-E in those small capital letters, suggesting that's the true inward name of God that most reveals God's hidden character. At times and seasons, there were places that people would build. The Feast of Tabernacles, that's what we called it, Shavuot in Jewish tradition. If you've known Jewish families, on this festival, they will build a tabernacle in their yard. And it used to be that they would go out and stay out there to remember the passing through the wilderness. So being in the wilderness itself is a kind of religious space. Modern Jewish families, I think, just go and have a few meals together as their family out in the little temple or the little tabernacle that they build together there. Or in the practice of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and he went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. So there are places that are sacred, that have been made sacred by the prayers of the saints who have gone on before us, and places that are sacred because they give us a perspective, a sense that allows us to step outside of our ordinary selves. Not just places, but times. There are times that are sacred. The Sabbath day, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Good grief. Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Says it twice there in Exodus chapter 31 when it's giving the commandments. When we grew up in Texas, Sunday was becoming a kind of sort of holy day, but a sort of work day. My grandparents felt very guilty about going to the cafeteria on Sunday because you were making someone else work. And we had blue laws in Texas that prohibited stores from opening and then prohibited stores from selling certain kinds of things on Sunday. I think one of our problems as Christians was that we were allowing the civil government to govern Sunday for us rather than deciding what our practices were going to be as Christians. But the Sabbath day was a day that was to be observed in a different way. Now, I know, Melody, a lot of clergy like to say, well, they take a Sabbath day off themselves. That's a very good practice. I think people should do that. That's not what Shabbat was about for Jews. It was about something you did not by yourself, but in a community. And it's not easy. I have tried this. When I was president at Garrett, right over there across the lake in Evanston, Illinois, I told my secretary at one point, I'm not going to travel on Sunday anymore, and I'm going to ask not to be taken out to lunch, as we did today, And I tried this, and what I realized, the first place I went to was I went to this church where I was speaking, and they said, well, we followed your wishes, we're not going to take you out to eat, and the women have prepared, and what that meant was the women spent all night and all morning preparing a meal, so it, and I mean, that's exactly wrong, that's exactly what was not supposed to happen. In a Jewish family, you work and you work and you work on Friday until sunset, and then you light the candles, and once you light the candles, then the calm and the peace comes. But it's supposed to be a time for a community and a family to be together. And then in the Revelation to St. John the Divine, the last chapter of the New Testament, the last book in the New Testament, you know, here's another far out kind of psychedelic revelation. First chapter of Revelation, I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's a mysterious phrase he uses, Te Kyriaki. It just means the day of the Lord, but somehow that becomes the term that a lot of Christians use, Reformed Christians as well as Methodists following that tradition, to talk about Sunday as being the Lord's day. And it becomes a kind of Christian Sabbath observance. There were things that people did every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, and when you lie down and when you rise. So for a Jewish person, you were supposed to say those words when you lie down in your bed. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, Adonai, our God, Adonai alone, and so forth. And when you rise up in the morning, that's the first thing you're supposed to say. Anybody ever see the Dr. House TV series back in the 90s? He was this weird New Jersey doctor. But remember there was an episode where there's a Jewish family and a woman is very seriously ill, and she starts saying, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu. And her husband screams. He says, she thinks she's dying. That's supposed to be the last words on your lips. If you're a Jew, the last words are Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And the prayer that goes along with that. Those are things that you do every day. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about sweet hour of prayer, but I'm really going to talk about the hours of prayer that developed in Judaism and Christianity and in Islam, a kind of parallel development of hours of prayer every day that I'm going to talk about. But then seasons of the year, Jewish festivals every year, Christian festivals every year. Da, 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 da. See, I associate that with the beginning of Advent when we sing Charles Wesley's Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And in that season, we begin the season, the half of the year when we focus on the story about Jesus, right? The story of the gospel through Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter. We tell that old, old story again and again and again. And those seasons become sacred seasons for us. They become seasons in which we tell the story of the gospel. Well, I've come to see that Epworth Heights is a kind of special place. It's a kind of vacation place. It's a place where you come apart. And especially interesting, as I said this morning, because you have this long tradition of families coming here and the cottages that they're associated with. But I urge you, sisters and brothers, to use special places like Epworth Heights on the shore of Lake Michigan and special times like Sunday as the Lord's Day, to give you a perspective to ask the big questions that each of us ought to be asking from day to day. Who are you? Where have you come from? What are your unique gifts? What are you doing with those gifts? And most importantly, what is God calling you to do now? Not tomorrow, not yesterday. What is God calling you to do now? How should your everyday life change in order for you to do what God is calling you to do this day? So I hope that by being in this unique space and in this unique time and with this wonderful view that's developing out that window, at least when I've been speaking here, you can use this as a time to ask the big central question. What is God calling you to do right now? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I like to sing evening hymns, and I don't know which ones